Let's understand the teaching of communion. For instance, let's for a moment think of me as a murderer. Think of me as an adulterer. Think of me as a sorcerer. Think of me as a thief. Think of me just for a moment as somebody who has been caught doing all the things that I've been told I should never do. I've been caught by the local constabulary, and I have been taken to the local jail. I have been arraigned, and my case has been heard. Now let's see me in court. I'm waiting for the jury to come in. Actually, they didn't stay out too long. My case, it was very obvious. And suddenly they come in and they are saying, he is guilty. Guilty. And I hear the word that I am a guilty person echoing through the chambers of the courts. And as that word echoes, I know I am a condemned man. I must listen now to whatever it is the judge says. And the bailiff of the court will say, the prisoner shall rise. And the prisoner stands. And he stands in the dock. And the judge then says, you have been found guilty of these crimes. And according to the law, the penalty for these crimes is, and you being guilty, this is your sentence. And so I stand before the jury and the judge. Now, in other courts, in other lands, there isn't often a jury. There is just a trial by a judge. And especially in earlier days of history, one would often find that the person that was accused of crimes was to stand in an area that was lower than the judge. The judge was usually upon a dais and sat in a large chair that was often called the judge's throne. And the person would come, often in chains, and would kneel. And the judge would read out the list of crimes and charges against the person that was taken prisoner and was now kneeling in front of him. And he would say, because of these crimes, you are judged. And your sentence is. Now, God says this, there is no need for you to stand, for you're not the prisoner at the bar. There is no jury pointing and accusing you of any sin. You don't have to come as a penitent on your knees, for there is no judge looking fiercely down upon you as in the Inquisition. God says, I love you. I didn't condemn you. I condemn the world, not you. I condemn the sin and the system of the world, not the sinner. And God says this, come to me. I won't cast you out. Come to me. And you'll never stand again before God as the awesome judge who is breathing out the last horrific happenings of your existence. You won't come again to someone to whom you have to crawl on hands and knees, begging and pleading, oh God, do thou forgive me. Because God saw you. He saw me. He saw us in the dreadful plight that we were in. And God understood that in us dwelt no good thing. And because nothing good in us could come from us, he realized we could not save ourselves. So God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. That those of us who would believe on him should be saved. And so, when we come around the table of communion, when we come around the place where we have a common union, now some of you earn your living with your hands. Some of you earn your living with your heads. Some of you don't earn too much of a living. Some of you earn or have earned a very good living. Normally, you wouldn't eat in the same restaurant. Normally, you wouldn't go to the same places. Normally, you wouldn't drive the same motor cars. Normally, you wouldn't live in the same neighborhoods. But in this place, all are one in Christ Jesus. We don't all speak the same language, the same way, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it is that we have a common union around this table. We have a communion in which we fellowship with one another. You see, there is no difference. No difference. We are one in Jesus Christ, the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've got a label that says you're a Baptist, whether that be from the South or it be from the North, the American or the British or the Hindustani or anything. It doesn't matter what label you've got on if you're visiting us from some other denomination. The Lord bless you anyway. Because your label will either fall off as you go up or burn off as you go down, and there you are. The beautiful thing is that round this table, there is no one that dares to stand from one side of the congregation and look at the other side of the congregation and say, he, she is guilty. Because we are all guilty of crimes that we have committed against God. We are all guilty of grieving the Holy Ghost. We are all guilty of being disobedient. We are all guilty. But you see, we dare to sit in great comfort around this table in that common union because being one in Christ Jesus means we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and my guilt has been dealt with. And my guilt having been dealt with means I am a free man. No judge looking down. No judge accusing. No judge sending off for execution. Instead, a tender, loving Savior saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. It isn't heavy. And so we sit at the table of communion. Or what about the bread? I used to say bread and wine until I came to America and then was carefully told, don't use the word wine. We use grape juice. Well, it doesn't taste too good either sometimes. But what about this? Well, listen. It's very important. You see, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, you take a piece because this loaf is like my body, which is broken, which is nailed for you. Oh, sure, I should have gone to prison for the crimes I committed. Sure, God should have cut me off from his covenants and his promises and his love and all his grace. He should have cut me off from everything because of my sin. Sure, I've committed all the crimes that you like to lay at my feet. I've done them all. I have gossiped. I have lied. I have been a motor mouth. I have been the sort of person that hasn't always been the nicest that he could be. Sure, I've been all those things. And when you rendered evil, I gave you evil back. When you spat in my eye, in other words, I spat back. Yeah, I've been all those things. And I couldn't straighten myself up. And God demanded a sacrifice for my sin. And Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you. That's pretty wonderful. But then Jesus took the cup when he had supped. And in the same manner, he poured it out and he said, look, this cup, This wine, this liquid, this is the New Testament in my blood. You see, said Jesus, just as blood had to be poured on the horns of the altar so that the children of Israel could have the remission of sins, so it is necessary that blood is shed so that all of our sins, though they were like a deep, deep, penetrating dye, would be washed away. And those of us that were filthy, and those of us that were impregnated with this dye, why, we could be white like driven snow, the cleanest of linen. And Jesus said, this is my blood. This is the new covenant, the new deal with God, the New Testament in his blood. And so we take the cup and we take the bread, and first we eat the bread, and then we take the cup, and we remember what? The Lord's death until he come. You say, preacher, why would God want us to listen to all that and remember that he died? Because we spend so much time remembering that he lives. See, we tell people, if you'll just receive the Lord Jesus Christ, why, you'll have life with a capital L. It'll all be brand new. It'll be tremendous life from now on. And it will. It'll still have snags and problems, but it will be a tremendous life from now on. That's a fact. But you have to keep remembering. It wasn't because you joined this church. It certainly wasn't because you were baptized in this baptistry. It wasn't because you felt different. And it certainly wasn't because, well, you became one of us. It was because Jesus loved you enough to allow his body to be a sacrifice and his blood to be a sin detergent, that you are a Christian. And because of that, you may sit round this table and fellowship with us all.